series through the book of Zechariah, and we're in chapter 4 today. And like I said, those words, that song, at least the chorus part of it, comes directly from this chapter, which is going to be the theme of what we are talking about this morning. Zechariah chapter number 4, beginning verse number 1. Says these words, and the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answer, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, the seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And he answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone, the shouts of God bless it. God bless it." And the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord it rains throughout the earth, will replace them when they see when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" Again, I asked him, "What are these olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Amen. This is the word of the Lord this morning. As we begin, Elle, why don't you click on that video and play it, and we'll give you something to watch here. Several decades or years, right? Now, the reason why I show you this is because it's really an amazing thing. This, of course, is the largest building in the Western Hemisphere. As I was looking around and, well, I'll confess it, wasting time on YouTube this week after seeing that, I realized it's only the fourth or fifth video largest building in the world, that there are actually a couple others being built and have already been built that are larger than this one. But it is an amazing feat by any stretch of the imagination. It's amazing what we as human beings can do with the right resources and abilities, you know, and an unlimited supply of money from the taxpayers of New York City and all of you that want to go into New York City and eat or do anything, breathe. I think they tax you for that too. I don't know. It's an amazing thing, though, what we can do with the right resources. And these guys put their minds together and built this humongous structure, taller, like I said, than any building in the Western Hemisphere, 1,776 feet in the sky. But imagine with me, if you would, here this morning at Faith Alive. Imagine if somebody walked in to our church right now and said, "Hey, Faith Alive, you know that Freedom Tower, that One World Trade Center building in Lower Manhattan? I know it's awesome, but I think we could tear down your church and we could build a structure that would put that one to shame. And I want you, Faith Alive Community Church, to build that." Imagine what we would do. Imagine how we would feel. I mean, I know there are individuals here that have remarkable skills. I've been to your house. I've seen your work, even here at the church. Look around and you see beautiful handiwork that you guys have done, and it's amazing. You guys have remarkable building skills. You know, when it comes to me, there's a reason why I don't have power, Sauls, because I want all 10 of my fingers. But you guys can put these things together. You can build stuff. You can create stuff. Create things even out of scraps and junk, and you create things. But I wonder if all of us here together collectively could put our skills together and wind up building a tower bigger than this Freedom Tower. Now I know some of you have some financial means. You have some resources, okay? You're not going to go home and eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich without the peanut butter and jelly. All right, most of us are probably living pretty comfortably, pretty nice. We have some means. We're not destitute or whatever. But I wonder if we could put together the $3 or $4 billion that it costs to build this building, all of us together. Now, I'll tell you, I'll contribute $50, okay? You all have to make up the rest, so good luck. I have kids in school, okay? They take all my money. Could we do that? Could we get together? Do we have enough tools between us to dig a foundation deep enough? Do we have enough cranes? Do we even have cranes among us? The answer is probably no. And so if the mayor of Windgap or even the president of the United States walked in here and said, Faith Alive Community Church, we're going to build the world's largest building, we would probably get very discouraged and easily give up. Maybe we could start. Maybe we could knock down this church. Maybe we have the resources to do that. Maybe we all could dig a little bit of a foundation, but would not take very long, would it? Before we thought, this is impossible. The reason why I ask this question, of course, is because this is descriptive, no doubt, of the feelings of the Jews who are returning to Jerusalem after 70 years of exile. You can imagine the feelings of Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor of the land, as they are given this charge by God. Let's rebuild the temple. If you understand, the temple that Solomon built was the wonder of the world. It was the most magnificent building in all of the land at that time. They had just been in exile for 70 years. They had very little. All right, the king of Persia let them go back to their homeland, but he didn't exactly give them billions of dollars, and now they're being asked, rebuild this magnificent structure, this temple. It's a daunting task, no doubt. It's a task that in the midst of it leads to discouragement very easily, and yet even though God is not calling us to build a skyscraper here at the corner of Lehigh and Mechanic, we think about what God is calling us to do. Calling us to be a church, to be a light to this community. Calling us to be faithful witnesses to our co-workers and our friends and our family. Calling us, even as parents, to shape our children and raise them in the fear and the admonition of God. Calling us, as young people, to dedicate our lives to Him and to give ourselves to Him and devote our resources to His work and to His plans for our life. And too often we think that we can do what God has called us to do in our own strength and our own ability and our own might and our own power. We're told, you know, as churches that if we want to be relevant and reach the next generation, we have to get rid of our organ and put in our worship band. We need stage lights. We need a preacher in jeans. We need coffee or whatever we need. And the truth of the matter is, although these things may work, and there's certainly nothing wrong with adapting the way we do church to reach a new generation, the fact of the matter is, singing the right songs and the newest songs and having everything perfect will never, ever accomplish the work of God of changing hearts and lives. The truth of the matter is, having the most up-to-date, responsive website will never, ever change a life. doing what you can as a parent and making sure your children get an iPhone at the right age, or you do this or that, or you take them to the right school. None of this will ever bring about a change in a child's heart and life on your own. Ultimately, we must realize it is only the Spirit of God that can truly change hearts and lives. The theme verse of this chapter and the theme of our sermon today is this: it is not by our might, it is not by our power, it is only by the Spirit of God that anything for God is accomplished. And I want to challenge you today, and I want to remind you today and compel you to think today that if you want to see your family come to God, if you want to see this church grow and flourish, if you want to see your coworkers be won to the Lord, if you want to see God really do an impact in and through your life, I want to challenge you. It is not going to happen by anything you can do, but only by the Spirit of God moving in and through you and working through your life. Because it's not by might. It's not by power. It's only by the Spirit of God. And so we'll see that as we get into this vision. As we look at this vision, we notice, first of all, that there is a vision of a lampstand and olive trees. Okay, Zechariah sees lampstands and he sees olive trees. The vision opens with Zechariah seeing this lampstand with two olive trees on either side of this lampstand. Either side of this lamp, there's a picture of this lamp, and it has a bowl on top of it, and the bowl is lighting these seven lamps, these seven candles, these seven lights that are coming off the end of it, and there are two olive trees, one on either side of it, and Zechariah is trying to figure out, what do these things mean? Verses 2 and 3, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand. The bowl at the top of it, seven lamps on it, seven channels to the lamps, and there are two olive trees, one on the right, one on the left. And we notice at the end of this chapter, verses 11 through 14, that the olive trees are actually pouring oil into the lamp that is then being used to light up the earth. Verse 11 says, I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees, one on the right and the other on the left of the lampstand? Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out gold and oil? He replied, do you not know what they are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So again, the picture is this lamp, seven lamps on it, a lampstand there with a bowl providing oil to the lamps, and two olive trees that are actually pouring oil, that are being a conduit to supply oil from the olive trees into the lamp, which is then being used to light up the earth. And it seems like that these two olive trees are symbolic of two men. And those two men are Joshua, who we talked about last week, and Zerubbabel, who God has a message for. And these two men are very significant in the prophecy of Zechariah, because Joshua, as I mentioned last week, he was the high priest. He was the descendant of Aaron. He was the one who came from the tribe of Levi, of the line of Aaron, and he was the one who had commission of being the high priest of Israel at the time of the return of the exile. And then Zerubbabel is actually a descendant of David. He is heir to the throne, of the throne of David, if you would. And he was serving, not as king, because really they were still under the control of the Persian Empire, but he was serving as governor of the land of Israel. And so God is telling these two men, you are the anointed ones that are going to bring the Spirit of God into the lamp, which is Israel, the temple, that's going to be a light for the people of Israel. It is through your work, it is through the anointing that is flowing through your two lives that God is going to use you. And so this is a message to Zerubbabel. Like I said, he spoke to Joshua in the last chapter, and he is speaking to these two guys and telling them they are the one, the ones, I should say, that are going to be used of God to do this work of restoring and revitalizing the temple and the land of Judah. And so we see the vision, and then we see, secondly, the encouragement that is given through the vision. The encouragement that is given through the vision. Again, verses 1 through 3, Zechariah wakes up and he says, and God says to him, the angel of the Lord says to him, what do you see? And Zechariah describes it. And then in verse 4, he says, what are these? What's going on? What is this? And this gives me great hope and encouragement, because you notice that he doesn't get an answer for a while, okay? And so if we get sidetracked and distracted and we don't really answer your question right away, I'm in good company, so don't judge me, okay? But notice there's a series of encouragements that God intends for the people of Jerusalem to see. And the first one is this. That is that the work would be accomplished not by human power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Work would be accomplished not by human power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. What is this? What is this? What do you see, Zechariah? And Zechariah says, well, I see these olive trees. I see this lampstand. What does this mean? And God says to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Verse 6, it is not by might, nor by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Not by power. Note that these words are directed to Zerubbabel, who has been charged with the leadership and the rebuilding program. This is encouragement and admonition. Zerubbabel does not need to fear the size or the difficulty of the task. Why? Because God's power was sufficient. Zerubbabel needs to rely on God rather than personal skill, strength, or ingenuity. The word might is frequently used of armies, wealth, or influence, but God's work is not accomplished by these things. God's work is not accomplished by human power. And that is what's symbolized by these olive trees. The anointing, the oil that is flowing from them is the representation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit of God. Again, this is the encouragement that we need to hear. Human might always has a limitation. Human power and ability always has a limitation. Started a new school year this week, and 9 short months away, all across this country in high schools and colleges around, the seniors that are among us will hear someone get up and tell them, at least I think, I don't remember what my high school speaker said, nor my college speaker. Seminary, I didn't even bother going to the graduation. It was out in California, so whatever. But we'll hear these words. You seniors can do anything you want to. You can change the world. You can accomplish whatever you set your mind to. Go out there and conquer the world. It sounds good, right? It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It sounds great. I mean, go out there and conquer the world. But yet, when you think about it, it's probably not very true, is it? I mean, you can't move Mount Everest. Good luck. Try it. Knock yourself out. In fact, I'll let you just move Mount Shawnee, okay? If you can do that, that's not very tall at all. You can't run around the world in a single shot. You can't fly from here to China in 3 minutes, okay? I don't care what we tell you at your graduation, you know, just grab on to reality and understand. You have limitations. We all do. But the fact of the matter is, by the Spirit of God, when we learn to rely on the power of the Spirit of God, mountains can become level fields. Valleys can be exalted. The impossible can become very real. Not because I'm graduating at the top of my class and I'm wearing a valedictorian sash or whatever you call it, but because the Spirit of God is moving in and through our lives. Psalm 18 says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. God is our strength. God is the one we rely on. God is the one who uses us and works through us to break the chains, to see hearts and lives change. Psalm 18, verse 29, with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. You hear that? When God is your strength, you have the power, the anointing that you need to defeat troops, to scale walls, to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. But the encouragement through this vision is that it's not by human might or power. It's by your Spirit. And then that leads us to the second point, which is this. In this encouragement, the mountain of obstacles will be removed as they continued the work. The mountain of obstacles that stood in the way of Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the exiles will be removed as they continued on in the work. Verse 7 says, "What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground." Those words sound familiar, don't they? Perhaps remind you of words that Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20. "Because you have so little faith," Jesus replied, "truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here and there,' and it will move." Nothing will be impossible for you. Context of Matthew 17, Jesus rebukes the disciples for their weak faith and says, even if they had mustard seed-sized faith, they could command the mountain to move. Contextually, the mountain is referring to the demon that is afflicting this man's son. They're trying to cast the demon out. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Why can't you cast them out? Don't you have the faith of a mustard seed?" Jesus tells his disciples, if your faith was stronger, they could have commanded the demon to leave the boy, and it would be so. Therefore, it is clear from this context, Jesus does not intend to assert that mustard seed faith can literally move mountains, okay? I don't think God is out there asking you and I to just go out to Colorado and move the mountain so that we can travel all the way to California. No, Jesus is using a common colloquialism. He is saying that this mountain that seems like a very difficult, impossible task can be removed. If we would just trust God and have faith, a little bit of faith in Him, if we would rely upon Him, even the smallest of obstacles could become nothing in our life. And that is the word that is meant to encourage Joshua and Zerubbabel. I know it seems difficult. I know it seems impossible. I know it seems like that this community of believers, these 60 or 70 or however many are here this morning, could not at all build a building on this land so great that it would make the Freedom Tower pale in comparison. But if we only relied on the Spirit of God, God could use us to do that. Now calm down a minute. I don't think God's going to tell us to build a tower right here, okay? Don't think that would work. But what is God telling us? What is God telling you in your own life? What are the dreams that God has placed in your heart and you think there is no way that's going to happen? God is saying, look, seems like a mighty mountain. Trust me. I'll make it a level field. And so the third encouragement he gives is this: Zerubbabel will finish. Will finish the work he has started. What are you, mighty mountain? Verse 7. He will finish this work. Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And he will bring out the capstone to shouts, God bless it, God bless it. The word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. What are you, mountain? For Zerubbabel, you will come level ground. And notice, as Zerubbabel himself will bring out the capstone, the finishing stone. He has laid the foundation, and he will finish it. Final piece of the temple, Zerubbabel himself will place on it. And everyone will stand and shout, God bless it. Or other translations say, beautiful, beautiful, hell, hell to it, hurrah, hurrah, grace, grace to it. These words here of God bless it, gives the idea in a portrait. And like I said, translators are kind of in disagreement with how it should be properly translated. But what it sounds like is a shout of people praising and rejoicing and offering a prayer of blessing up because they are seeing the finish of the temple. And I saw another video, like I said, as I was studying hard this week, wasting time this week on YouTube, looking at these skyscrapers, and I saw another video where that spire on top of the Freedom Tower was placed on there. And it showed the construction workers down at the bottom clapping and giving applause because they're seeing the completion of the work. But even as I saw that, I noticed that there were still glass parts of that building that were not in there, so it wasn't totally completed. I don't know if they stood around and cheered and prayed blessings upon it when it was finally done, or if everyone was just moving in and they're starting to charge rent or whatever else like that. You know, we often see politicians standing around with their shovels, digging the foundation and having their groundbreaking ceremonies. But I don't know if I've ever really seen people having a ceremony saying the work is done. That's the picture here. That's the picture that is going on. Zechariah says that is exactly what's going to happen. Zerubbabel is going to put the last stone in place and everyone is going to rejoice. And he finally gives one final encouragement. And that is this. He says, don't get discouraged because the work seems small. God sees its completion. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Verse 10, who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reign throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone. Who despises it? Don't you understand that the seven eyes of the Lord, in other words, the omniscience of God, the God who sees everything and knows everything, don't you understand that He sees the capstone going on in this building? He sees the finishing part. He sees the finishing product. Look, I'm not a builder again. I can imagine how I would feel if I was standing there at ground zero. And I don't know what happened on that day, but I saw the mayor and the president, governor, and all these other politicians up on a stage pontificating and bloviating, whatever they do. And then I saw them take their shovel and dig out about four scoops of dirt. And then they said, all right, we got this started. Let's all go to the hotel and celebrate and have lunch. I'm like, dude, it's 9 o'clock. It's a beautiful morning. And you want us to build a building how many feet high? And you're going to tell us after four shovels of dirt you're done for the day? Of course, that's not what happened. We know that. You see, this is what happens to us in life, isn't it? This is why we can't be successful on a diet or an exercise or routine plan or whatever. You know, you get up one morning, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going on a diet, and you eat nothing but grass and carrots and all this other stuff, and you weigh yourself the next morning, and you lost half a pound. And if you're like me, you think, you know what, I'd rather eat cupcakes. So forget it. I mean, I'm gonna save money, and you put your money in the bank, and you're saving, and you're saving. And I've done this before. I've gotten on our bank's website, and they throw an interest payment at me, and it's like 8 cents. I want to go down there and throw those pennies at the bank and say, forget it, I don't want your 8 cents. You insult me. We look around, and sometimes things seem small, unimportant, insignificant. How is anyone going to eat an elephant, the proverb is, you eat it one bite at a time. Don't get discouraged because things are small as a rule. Don't get discouraged because all you have is a tiny little hole in the ground. Put your hand to the work and be strong. So in this vision, we have some application. Has some application for us, don't we? The vision is meant to encourage Joshua and Zerubbabel in the rebuilding of the temple, but there's a lot we can see and learn from this vision today. First thing is this, don't get discouraged because the work seems small right now. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. I mean, look, I know what happens, okay? And I apologize for doing this, but I get up here on Sunday morning and I look at you guys and I say, let's go preach the gospel to all the world and let's begin right where we are. And you get all excited and worked up and you think, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to walk over to that next door neighbor and I am going to tell him that he needs Jesus. And you walk over to that next door neighbor and you say, you need Jesus, don't you know that? And he looks at you and says, no, I don't. Get off my lawn or I'm shooting you. Whatever your neighbor does, hopefully you're not that person. Maybe that's not the way it works. Maybe it takes years of you buying your neighbor a cup of coffee, shoveling his driveway, her driveway, mowing their grass, being kind, being neighborly. But you work on it year after year. You present yourself as someone who really loves God and is wanting to live the life the best they could. And the work is hard and small. Every weekend you invite them to church and eventually 20 years down the road and you say, oh, I just want to give up. They don't need Jesus. Jesus, go ahead and just burn down their house and send them to hell. No, the work is small, but we don't get discouraged. I like what happened in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 4, they were scattered and they preached the word wherever they went. Philip went to a city in Samaria. He proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip, they saw the signs they performed. They paid close attention to what he said, for with shrieks, impure spirits were coming out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. I mean, this is awesome. Philip has crowds of people. And notice what happens in verse 26. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road. And he went out and on the way he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Met an Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, a man who had thousands, had crowds of people all of a sudden is preaching to one individual. You talk about insulting. You want me to go and preach that one? Yes. Who knows what happened through that eunuch? Who knows how many lives were changed in Ethiopia and North Africa because of Philip's faithfulness? I mentioned it last week. But at our baptism service, our oldest baptismal candidate was 15 years old. I thought, what an awesome testimony to what God is doing in these lives. And what an encouragement to you parents who sit there and you're holding that little three-year-old baby and you're trying to tell them Jesus loves you, and they look at you and says, can I have some cookies? And Sunday after Sunday, you get up and you drag them here to church. You drag them to church. You pray with them night after night. Sometimes we think, is it having any impact? Is it making any difference? Suddenly they look at you and say, you know, the pastor was talking about being baptized. I think I want to be baptized. What a testimony. What a testimony of what God does in and through your life as you are faithfully serving, even in the smallest of ways. I forgot, and I was going to print it off, and I apologize to Linda, but this week over our email and our contact form at our website, we received an email from somebody in Columbia. I wish I had printed it off and put it in here. A young boy, they had received one of the shoe boxes we had sent. They took a picture of the letter that's inside the shoe box. They say how grateful they were that they had received that. It's hard to think about in the middle of September when you're taking your 8,000th little comb and toy and you're sticking it in their shoe box and your hands hurt and you got so much else you want to do. God sees that faithfulness. Don't get discouraged. Secondly, think about this. Don't tell God how big your mountain is. Tell your mountain how big God is. Don't tell God how big your mountain is. Tell your mountain how big God is. You know, the Americans took on the job of building the Panama Canal in 1904. It was a massive project. But in 1912, a poet named Burton Braley wrote a song about it called At Your Service, the Panama Gang. The Panama Gang was the ones who built the canal. The workmen were singing it everywhere. It said this, bronzed by the tropical sun that is blistery, chock full of energy, vigor, and tang, trained by the task that's the biggest in history. Who has a job for this Panama gang? And then in the middle of their song, it says this, got any river they say is uncrossable? Got any mountain that can't be cut through? We specialize in the holy impossible, doing things nobody ever could do. The pastor heard that song. He was so struck by those words that he took them and he changed them and he wrote this, be of good courage. God spoke to Joshua. Joshua, the successor to Moses, went over the river. God pointed the way. Jordan uncrossable. Things seemed impossible. Waters divide as they march and obey. Do you got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Do you got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does. No other power can do. See, the reality is in our life, we often look at obstacles we can't do anything about. And we sit there and we go to God and we say, this is so horrible, this is so hard. What we ought to do is look at that mountain and say, you know what, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, strong and so mighty, nothing God cannot do. The mountain you're facing in your life today, God can do it. The healing you need in your life today, God can do it. That unsaved loved one who has not given their heart to Jesus, God can do it. He can save them. The arm of the Lord is not too short that He cannot save. And finally, our last encouragement is this. It is through the Spirit of God. It is through the Spirit of God that any work of God is accomplished. It is through the Spirit of God. It is only through the Spirit of God. It is not by our might, not by our power. You know, Jim Simla, of course, is pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. Started at church with very few people, or took it over, I guess, very few people. And yet God has used it all around the world. Thousands are being touched and ministered to through that church. He wrote these words in one of his books. He said, if the times are indeed as bad as we say they are, if the darkness in our world is growing heavier by the moment, if we are facing spiritual battles right in our own homes and churches, we are foolish not to turn to the one who supplies unlimited grace and power. He is our only source. We are crazy to ignore him. You see Joshua, you see Zerubbabel. The oil that is flowing out of you, the olive tree, is going into the lamp. It's not the oil of your power, your ability, your strength, your might. It is the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts and in your life. You say, you look at us and there's no way we can ever do anything for God. But you know what? If we would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you would be filled with the presence and the anointing power of God. There is no telling what God could do in and through your life. But if you want to do it on your own might and your own power, I tell you, you are going to fall. We need His Holy Spirit, don't we? Amen. Why don't the worship team come on up here this morning? We're going to get ready to receive communion today, but would it be okay if we just sang that song? We can do it a cappella. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Mary, come on up here. You can help him out. You need the presence and Spirit of God in your life. We're going to sing this as a prayer before we switch to communion, but I just began to think about these words. It says, come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Could we sing that as a prayer? Ask Him to fill our hearts and our lives with His presence. Go ahead.
Holy Spirit, I need You. Come, sweet Spirit.
Preaching and pastoring a church. I need you. Lord, I don't know anything about raising children and teenagers and now even adults. I need you. Lord, I don't know anything about being a good and faithful husband. I need you. I don't know how to be a good neighbor on my own. I need you. Lord, I don't know how to be a good citizen of this community. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm so glad that it is not left to my own doing. It's not left to my own work. But it is the Spirit of God that changes and works and moves. And so, Father, I pray as we labor for you, as we witness for you, as we serve you, as we love our community and our neighbor, and we love you. I pray that you'd help us never to rely on ourselves, but only on your Holy Spirit, I ask. Fill us, use us. God, ultimately it is you that makes the change in hearts and in lives. Do that, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we receive communion this morning, let us remind ourselves we are here together. We need the Spirit of God together. And as we come together as a family and we break the bread of life together, that God can take us. I know. I don't have a television ministry and a smile like Joe Osteen. If you know his dentist, you know, hook me up because I could use his teeth. I don't have the charisma of, we don't have the resources of a multi-million dollar budgeted church, but God can use us to impact lives around this world. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. Let God use us together to change and impact this kingdom, we pray. Amen. Ushers, why don't you come, ladies?